We've been going through the book of Matthew here on the previous Sunday mornings and sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. Matthew 18 is about how we are to relate to one another as God's children. And there are several things that Jesus has already taught us in Matthew 18 as we head into today's passage. One thing that Jesus teaches us at the beginning of Matthew 18 is that we are, as Christians, to view ourselves and other Christians as little children of God. So we are weak and unimpressive and absolutely dependent upon the Father's care. Also, as God's little children, we are unspeakably precious to Him. Another thing that we saw last time we were in Matthew 18 is that a straying child of God cannot be left alone when they start wandering away from Him. If we see another brother or sister wandering away from Jesus into sin, we are commanded to go after them and go after them and go after them. And if they won't turn from their sin, we're supposed to go to the extremes of telling the whole church to pray and go after them. And if they won't listen to them, even disassociating from this brother out of a desire to see him turn from his sin. We just cannot let God's children destroy themselves with sin. We can't let it go on. Many have read Matthew 18 and thought, this is too harsh. Some churches in America have even been sued for this because Jesus' command, if someone won't turn from their sin, his command to tell the whole church, it sounds like public slander to some. And yet, Jesus cares so much for each of his children that that's how much he wants to keep them. So Peter's been listening. Jesus has been teaching these things about the church and how we're to relate to one another. And we come to the end of this, and Jesus has said, well, okay, so let's say I go to my brother and he's in sin, right? And I talk to him about his sin, and he turns away from his sin. Well, then what? If he turns away from his sin back to God, then what do I do? Well, Jesus said simply in verse 15 that if he listens to you, you've won your brother. So great. The implication is, if any time a Christian says, I am turning away from that sin, I'm going to follow Jesus with you now, we forgive him, we don't want to embarrass him or shame him or even tell anybody else, we just forgive him. Embrace them fully. Peter's been listening to this and he has a very valid follow-up question. Verse 21 of Matthew 18, Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Let's play this out in our mind a little bit. Okay, let's say that you overhear brother or sister and they're saying something rude about you, right? So you do what Jesus says to do and you go to them in private and you say, hey, brother, you know, we shouldn't be talking that way. We follow Jesus and God's word says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. Well, let's say you go and talk to your brother about it and he says, well, you're right, I'll stop. I want to use my words to honor Jesus, and I'm sorry. So you say, oh, that's it. God bless you, brother. I forgive you. Jesus forgives you. Let's go. Well, the next day, though, let's say you hear him again saying the same things about you. And so you're like, okay, well, you go to him the second day and say, hey, brother, remember what we talked about yesterday? And he says, oh, you're right. I'm so sorry. I want to follow Jesus and I'm sorry for what I did. And I don't mean to hurt you. And I want to go God's way. And you say, okay, brother, I forgive you. And here we go. And then day three, you're with him again. And there he goes again. Same song, third verse, a little bit louder and a little bit worse. I mean, at what point, Jesus, at what point do we switch to a different plan? I mean, at what point do we come to him and say, now listen, I forgave you the first two times, but this is starting to get ridiculous, brother. Right? At what point do you say, well, listen, I gave you all these chances. I just can't keep forgiving you over and over again for the same thing. I mean, how many times can a person say, I'm sorry, I'm going to stop, before you say, well, you may be sorry, but that's the last chance you'll get from me. How much is too much to forgive? That's Peter's question. Matthew 18:21. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, the rabbis in Jesus' day had an answer for this. They had an answer for everything. It's It's a legalistic religion. So they had taken a passage from Amos and pulled it out of context, and they had an answer. And the rabbi said, listen, if your brother sins against you three times, you forgive him. If he sins against you four times, that's the end. Now you're done. Because there's got to be a limit. Now Peter has picked up on the reality that Jesus is more gracious and more forgiving than any Pharisee. Right? Peter can think back to the time when Jesus called him. Do you remember that story? Jesus said to Peter, hey, throw the net on the side of the boat. And he'd been fishing all night and he hadn't caught anything. And so Peter throws the net and it's full of fish, miraculously. And they pull the fish into the boat and the boat's full of these fish. And Peter realizes as this happens, he realizes at this moment that this Jesus is no mere man. That being in Jesus' presence means being in God's presence, and God is holy. And so in this moment, when his boat is full of fish, Peter realizes, oh, Jesus, I can't be with you with my sin. And Peter said to him, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. It's Luke 5. But Jesus still wanted Peter, despite the shame of all those things he had said and done. He said, do not fear. Come with me and you'll be fishing for men instead of fish. Right? So Peter knows Jesus represents forgiveness for sinners. But there's got to be some limit. I mean, you can't just keep forgiving somebody over and over again. I mean, if everybody knows you're going to do that, well, they're going to take advantage of you. You're going to get hurt. And so Peter came, verse 21. He said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? See, Peter knows that Jesus has compassion on sinners. And so he took the rabbi's rule, which is three times. You forgive him three times. He took the rabbi's rule and he doubled it to six. And then he added one to get to the perfect number of seven. He's like, okay, Jesus, so do I forgive them? I mean, they keep sinning. Do I forgive them seven times? How forgiving do you want us to be? How many times do I have to forgive my husband for the same thing? How many times do I forgive my wife? I mean, there's got to be some limit. How much can I be expected to forgive my parents for all the things they did to me when I was young? How much is just too much to forgive someone who hurts me over and over and over? Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Jesus says, keep on forgiving, no matter how many times someone hurts you. It's the first blank on your sheet. Jesus says, keep on forgiving, no matter how many times someone hurts you. No matter how many times? Verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Some translations say 77. It's just, we don't know how to, the Greek just says 77, and we don't know how to translate it. It could be that it means to be, this word 70 could be as an adverb, we're supposed to multiply it, or maybe we're supposed to add it. But it doesn't really change the meaning of it. What's Jesus trying to say here? He's trying to say there is no limit. Jesus says, don't bother counting. It doesn't matter how many times they do it. You just keep forgiving them every time. One commentator points out here, if you're counting, you're not really forgiving. You're just biding your time. Right? That's 401. We got 89 more to go. Right? If you're doing, have you forgiven him those times? No. To ask, how often must I forgive, is the same as asking, how often must I love my children? How often must I love my wife? Well, you're always to love. You're always to forgive. I'm going to pause here and just quickly ask the question, what is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not excusing. Rather, forgiveness is a decision. It's on your sheets there. Forgiveness is a decision to release an undeserving sinner from the penalty of his offense against you. Forgiveness is you deciding, I'm going to release you from the penalty that I would want to give you. I'm going to release you from that, even though they're undeserving. How much is too much to forgive? Okay, first Jesus answered the question directly. We saw that in these verses. And this doesn't always happen when people ask questions to Jesus directly. A lot of times you're like, what did he say in response? But here, it's very clear. How many times should I forgive? Well, always. You just keep on forgiving and there's not an end. And we needed to hear that clearly, otherwise we would never do it. And so Jesus told us the answer. But the next thing that Jesus does is he tells us a parable. And in this parable, Jesus is going to answer the question, why? Seriously, Jesus? Every time, over and over, don't you know how much he has hurt me? Like, that's asking a lot, Jesus. Why would I... unending forgiveness, why? And that's what the parable's about. Now, as we walk through the parable, Jesus is actually going to... he's going to spell out one application of it at the end. But I think there's some others that we can find as we walk through. And so our next three points come out of this parable. The second lesson on forgiveness we see here is number two on your sheets. Remember how the Father has treated you. So when you're deciding whether to forgive someone else, remember how the Father has treated you. Okay, now the king in this story, as we walk through this parable, the king is not the father. It's just a parable. We're not supposed to apply every detail from this parable. But the king reminds us of our Heavenly Father. This king's compassionate, extravagant forgiveness should remind you of the Father's compassionate, extravagant forgiveness of you if you're a believer. Look at verse 23. Jesus tells the parable. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. So there's a king, he has slaves that work for him, and it's time for these slaves to come and give their financial reports, a record of how they've been dealing with his finances. And so this one particular slave comes, and he owes the king, he's in arrears, 10,000 talents. Now, what's a talent? A talent was originally a weight. It's 70 pounds. But how much is 70 pounds worth? Well, in their day, they would understand when you're talking about a talent, it's 70 pounds worth of silver. It's the largest amount of money the largest word for amount of money they had. Well, what would 70 pounds of silver be worth? Well, in Bible times, if you were going to earn that much, it would take you... and if you're an average worker, it'd take you half a lifetime to earn that much. And not, it'd take you half a lifetime to save that much. It's, that's how much you earn total in half a lifetime. So the entire earnings of an average Jew after a lifetime of labor might be 2 talents. Now let's try to translate that to American money. So let's say if you're an average American, what are you going to earn in your lifetime? And half a lifetime might be $1 million of earnings. So if a talent is equal to $1 million, let's say, this slave owes his king $10,000 million or $10 billion. Let's think of this another way. We know we have records of the Romans and the taxes that they put upon their kingdoms. Okay, so there's these four Roman provinces that are around Israel, right? So Idumea, Judea, Samaria, Galilee. We have records from these days that the annual tribute that Rome expected from these four provinces, and we know that they taxed them harshly, right? The annual tribute from these four provinces to Rome was 900 talents. This slave owes 10,000 talents. So he owes somehow, by himself, he owes so much that it's like 11 years of tribute from this whole region. He is in bad shape. Now, I don't know how he could be so far in debt, right? What I do know is I don't want this guy on the church's deacon board, right? This is just not going to happen. Verse 25. Well, 10,000 talents. And it may be that Jesus doesn't want us. I'm trying to do math to try to get us the idea. This is a big number, right? But Jesus, the word 10,000 is myriad. That's the biggest number that they had in the Greek language. And talents is the biggest amount of money. And so it may be, it's that, because it's just a story, right? Jesus is telling a parable. So it may be just like if I was telling the story, well, this guy came to the king and he owed him zillions of dollars. Right? I mean, that's the idea. It's just a huge number that's beyond comprehension. Look at verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, I should say, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. In the Old Testament book of Amos, God condemns selling people for money because people are made in the image of God, and thus more, every one of us is priceless. We're on a different level than money, right? But selling slaves to pay off debts was common practice in the ancient Near East, and this king would have the right to do so. So this man is the king's slave. The king owns him. And so, in this parable, this is what he's going to do. The king is going to sell him. And the king also owns his wife and his kids and everything the man has. They belong to the king. And the king is going to try to get some of his loss back. Now, the monetary value of selling this guy and his wife and his stuff and his kids, it's going to be a pittance compared to 10,000 talents. But at least he makes some profit on the land. And the guy won't be in charge of his money anymore. He'll be somebody else's problem, right? And so this is his plan. He's going to sell the man and his family and all his stuff and take the money, which he's not going to pay him back, but at least he'll get something. Now, for the man to hear this from the lips of the king, I mean, he's got to have been dreading ever since he heard, okay, this is the day you're supposed to give an account. And what's he, because he knows he owes the money. And so now his worst nightmare comes true, and he's there before the king, and the king's going to sell him and his wife and his kids, and they don't necessarily all be sold together as a group. His wife may be sold to someone else, his kids to someone else. He may never see his family again, and he knows it's all his fault. It's his mismanaging of this money grievously that's caused this. Everything in his life is falling apart. Verse 26, everything he holds dear, right? So verse 26, the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me. I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Notice the king does more than the slave asks for. The man only asks for patience. He's like, give me some time. I'll pay the whole thing back. Just give me time. That's impossible. There's no way the slave could ever make up that money. It's an empty promise, and the king knows it. But as the master sees his slave on his hands and knees in front of him with his face to the ground, it says, verse 27, he feels compassion. In verse 27, in the Greek, compassion is the first word in the sentence. In the Greek, you can pull words out of their normal word order and just stick them places for emphasis. And so they do. They pull compassion out of the middle of the sentence, and he puts it on the front for emphasis. The Greek reads like this: compassion felt the Lord of that slave. The word compassion is usually used in the Gospels for how Jesus responds when he sees people that are hurting. The word compassion, it means you feel their pain in your gut. Now, does this slave deserve compassion? No, he has cost the king a lot of money, and the king's never going to get it back. But the king sees his plight. Maybe he imagines his wife and his kids, and he releases him, and he forgives him the debt. This is extravagant forgiveness. And the king doesn't say something silly like, "Okay, I'll give you time and see if you can pay it back." The king just says, "Cancel the whole amount. It is all forgiven. Man, I forgive you. You are free to go. You owe nothing." If you're a believer in Jesus, remember how your father has treated you. You also owed a debt of sin that you could not repay. You also, if you're a Christian, you've had that entire debt canceled. The moment that you believed in Christ, it's like there's this mountain of guilt from all of your evil thoughts and all of your evil deeds, and it's pressing down upon you, right? You can feel it pressing down. Have you ever felt the weight of guilt for things that you have done? But for a Christian, God has taken that entire mountain of guilt off of your chest and he's moved it all onto Christ, and Christ has paid the whole thing. And he has said, you owe nothing. You are free to go. Now for this king in the parable, forgiveness, he just has to say it and it comes true. But for God to forgive us, what did it take for God to cancel our debts? Jesus himself explains it a few chapters later in Matthew, right? He's having the Last Supper just before he's to be crucified. And Jesus says, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness. For forgiveness of sins. Remember how the Father has treated you. Okay, third lesson we're going to learn from this parable, from Jesus' words to us today, is this. Consider how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and yet refuse to forgive others. Consider how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and yet refuse to forgive others. Commentator Douglas O'Donnell says that if someone were acting out this drama, at the end of Act 1, we would all be on our feet giving a standing ovation to the grace of the King. And then he continues. Now, as the curtain opens again for scene 2, we expect to see great things from this forgiven servant. We expect a heroic man to emerge, a hero of gentle grace. But one by one, we stop clapping. A few of us drop to our seats, and all of us cover our mouths in awe and disbelief. What we see here is so unexpected and so irrational. Verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So the forgiven slave goes out and quickly, and either happens upon the man or he hunts him down. There's a fellow slave that owes him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii is a day's wages. And so 100 denarii, that's no small sum. Maybe that's $20,000 in today's money. It's a significant sum, but $20,000 is nothing compared to $10 billion. $20,000, 100 denarii, it's something you could conceivably repay it. But our man, the forgiven man, when he finds this guy who owes him some money, he starts to choke him. Ancient Roman writers tell us of situations where a creditor would find his debtor and he would choke him, he would wrench the debtor's neck until blood ran from his nose. So here's this man, and he finds the guy who owes him $20,000, and he's choking him. Give me my money. Verse 29. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. This is almost word for word what this forgiven slave just said to the king. He can't have forgotten what it felt like to be in that position, can he, this fast? Verse 30. Please have patience with me. Verse 30, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. He was not willing. One translation literally translates this, he did not want to. Do you know, for the Christian, forgiveness is a choice. If you're a believer in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And the Holy Spirit gives you supernatural power for things like this. As a Christian, if you will choose to forgive, you can forgive over and over again. Small offenses that happen every day, even life-altering offenses against you. Now, if you're not born again, you might not be able to forgive. Nancy Lee DeMoss has a great book she wrote. It's called Choosing Forgiveness. I have a copy from the church library you can have after the service if you'd like. This is the new copy, the new cover of it, Choosing Forgiveness. In chapter 5 of her book, Nancy Lee DeMoss lays out 3 practical steps to forgiveness. Here's what she says. The first step is this. To forgive, first you have to identify the people who have wronged you and the ways that they have sinned against you. And so Nancy DeMoss recommends you take a piece of paper and you make three columns. And in the first column, you write down their name. And then the second column, you write down what that person did against you. And maybe it's small things, and maybe it's something that has left a scar on your life. Right? But this is where you start. You identify the people that have wronged you and what it is that they've done, the sin against you. Step number two to forgive them, make sure your conscience is clear towards each of the individuals on your list. That's what this third column of the paper is for. Write down how I responded. So how did you respond to their sin against you? Did you bless them? Did you love them? Did you pray for them? Or have you been angry at them? Have you bad-mouthed them? Have you retaliated against them in some way? Now listen, you are not responsible for what's in that second column. They did it, right? You're not responsible for that. But you are responsible for how you responded. And if you have sinned against them in response to their sin against you, you need to go back to that person and ask for their forgiveness. You say, Mike, you don't know what you're saying. You don't know what they did to me. But you won't be able to forgive until your conscience is clear. Right, you're not going to be able to let this go. And if you've sinned against them, until you go and say, listen, here's what I did in response, even if it was small compared to what they did, if you sinned against them, you're to go to them and say, I'm sorry for this. And the third step to forgive, identify the people, make sure your conscience is clear towards them. And then, third, choose to fully forgive every person who has sinned against you. Let me quote Nancy DeMoss here. She says, you don't have to feel like it. You don't have to want to. But if you want to be an obedient child of God, you have to forgive. In this same chapter of her book, Nancy Lee DeMoss tells the story of Gracia Burnham. Here's a picture of Gracia Burnham and her husband. They were abducted by a Philippine terrorist group in 2001. And for more than a year, they were tortured and abused. The terrorist group was hiding them in the jungles. And so they would march them around every day with 50 pounds of gear on their back. They were only giving them 2/3 of a cup of rice to eat per day. At night, when it was time to sleep, they would tie them standing up to trees. And they wouldn't have to beg for their basic needs, no sanitation. I mean, they're tied to the tree there. And Burnham wrote, I found that as long as I blamed the terrorists, my heart remained in turmoil. I blamed them. I blamed the Philippine military for their ineptness. I blamed the American government for not waving some magic wand to free us. I even blamed God because, well, he's in control of everything, isn't he? But, she continues, I began to realize that my resentment wasn't serving any useful purpose. The alternative, of course, was to forgive, even without the benefit of an apology from the offender. So she says, I did not pray, God help me forgive. To do so would have been to dodge my own responsibility. The task of forgiving was squarely mine. Although once I chose to obey, God certainly gave me the strength to do so. So how do you forgive? Well, you just have to say, God, I now choose by your strength to hit the delete button and not hold this person's sin against them anymore. Okay, back to our story of the unforgiving servant. Look down at verse 30. So, this man, verse 30, he was unwilling. He did not want to. And he went and he threw him into prison until he could pay back what he owed. So, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. See, there's other slaves of the king, and they've been watching this whole thing unfold. They saw the king majestically, compassionately forgive this unworthy man his 10,000 talent debt when he begged for mercy. And then they saw this same man go and choke his fellow servant who only owed him 100 denarii and throw him into prison when he begged for mercy. And it's wrong. Everyone agrees. Everyone who reads this parable says this is wrong. Why is it so wrong what he's doing? Well, someone who has been forgiven so much is morally obligated to forgive those who sin against them in lesser ways. As I thought about this week, I realize that if we're going to really forgive people from our hearts, if we're going to forgive over and over and over again with no end like Jesus asks us to, if we're going to forgive like that, we have to believe a couple of things. And they come out of the parable. First is this. To forgive like this, you must believe that your offenses against God are far more serious than anything any other person can ever do to you. You won't be able to forgive like Jesus asked until you believe this. We think wrongly about this. We think, well, boy, all I ever do that's wrong is, I lie a little bit to cover my tracks sometimes, but I'm pretty good, and God sees my heart, and I have good intentions most of the time, but other people, well, now they've really hurt me. I'm not trying to downplay this at all. Like, there's a full room of us in this room. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been permanently scarred by the sin of someone else against you. And you think, I would never do something like that. And so then we think, well, boy, I don't require that level of forgiveness. I'm better than them. Their sin is great and my offenses are tiny in comparison. But God doesn't agree with you. In this parable, who are you? In this parable, you are the man with the $10,000 debt. What God is telling us here is that you have offended Him deeply. You see, God has made you. He made you for His glory. Everything good that you ever had, God gave to you freely. And He did it so that you'd worship Him. But you and I, right? We, over and over again, we've been like, yeah, God, okay. And then we make ourselves king of our own lives, right? We do our own thing. We ignore Him. We go against Him. We don't give Him thanks for all the goodness that He's given to us. In fact, we blame Him if anything goes wrong. And you add all this up and God says, you owe against me a debt you can never dig out of. A debt that you can never earn your way out of. According to God, the judge of all the earth, the worst thing that any person could ever do to you is tiny compared to what you have already done to Him. Before you can forgive like God wants you to, you have to be able to cry out with David and say, against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. For you to be able to forgive others as Jesus calls you to, you have to be able to cry out with Isaiah, woe is me, for I am ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Have you ever felt your own personal sin before God to be horrible and heavy and inexcusable? This is the beginning of a relationship with God. It's where I feel the weight of my sin and I fall on my face and I cry out to Jesus for mercy. Before I can forgive others, I have to say to Him this. I have to say, God, my offenses against you are so great. I have no hope. I'm putting all my hope in you. And then what has Christ done, right? Jesus has died on the cross for us. And if you call out to Him in despair because of your sin, He will receive you, right? And then what does God do? What's the promise? You come to God with that sort of an attitude. I have nothing I can do. It's all my fault. And I can't make it up. What does God do in response? He forgives it all. He forgives it all. The whole weight of it. Oh, the joy of a forgiven heart. Have you ever wept at the forgiveness that God has given to your soul? Have you ever had your heart thrill as Jesus said to you, your sins are forgiven, your faith has saved you, go in peace? Have you ever felt that, like, oh God, thank you. I could never have gotten out. If you've heard Jesus speak these words of forgiveness into your soul, then you know the joy of a forgiven heart. And it's only from the joy of a forgiven heart that there is power to then go and forgive anyone and everyone, whatever they do to you for the rest of your life. It flows out of that. It's what He's done for me that prompts me to forgive you. Because what you've done doesn't compare to what I've already been forgiven. So thirdly, we're learning from Jesus' words today, we're to consider how ridiculous it is to claim to be a Christian and yet refuse to forgive others. there's something wrong in the heart of this debtor. There is something wrong. He has been forgiven by the king, but he doesn't know the joy of a forgiven heart. Somehow his heart is calloused and hard, and he's not taking it into account at all. So then a fourth lesson flows out of our text, and this is what Jesus actually emphasizes in the parable as he applies it at the end. The fourth lesson is, forgive or else. Forgive or else you will face God's eternal punishment. Look down at verse 32. Then summoning him, right, the unforgiving guy, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Do you remember back from verse 27, we said that the first word in that verse was compassion? The king's heart was moved with compassion, and so he forgave this man's debt. In verse 34, the structure is very much the same, except this time, the emotion that the king is feeling is not compassion. The emotion the king now is being moved by is anger. Verse 34 literally reads, "And angered, his master handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him." Now how long will this man have to stay in there with the torturers until he repays 10,000 talents? How do you make money while you're being tortured? He's not ever going to pay it off. The man's debt is too great. He's going to suffer forever while he's being punished for this infinite debt. I think verse 34 is a picture of hell. And then Jesus says, he pulls out of the story and applies it to us, verse 35. You see what he says? "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that every unforgiving person is destined for eternal punishment. You get that? Jesus is saying every unforgiving person is destined for eternal punishment. It's not the first time in Matthew that Jesus has spoken these words or words like this. Back in Matthew chapter 6, right after he taught us the Lord's Prayer, Jesus concluded that with this. Jesus said, "But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Well, who will be in heaven who doesn't have their transgressions forgiven? Right, that's my only hope, is forgiveness. And Jesus says, if I won't forgive others, then God won't forgive me. Now, forgiving others is not how you get saved. It's not how this works. Don't get it backwards in your head. Don't think, okay, so what I do, I go out and I forgive all the people that have harmed me, and then God will see my forgiveness and he'll forgive me. No, that's not how that works. It starts with you realizing your debt and just going to God and say, "I have nothing to offer, and will you forgive me?" And God grants you that forgiveness. But then once you've been forgiven, Jesus says you will forgive. Forgiveness is a sure fruit of salvation. Those whom Jesus has forgiven will forgive others. If you will not forgive, Jesus says, it's proof that you yourself have never been forgiven. So according to Jesus, Christianity is all about forgiveness. This is the heart of what we believe. And forgiveness comes in two phases. First, you realize that you owe an incalculable debt against God because of all of your sin, and you cast yourself on his mercy, and he forgives you. Have you ever received Christ's forgiveness? You know it's there for you. You just have to be like this debtor and just, "I have no hope. I can't do anything. I can't get out of this. I've blown it. Oh God, will you," right? Just cry out to him for forgiveness, and he will hear and he will grant you forgiveness this day. Christ has won it for you. Christianity is all about forgiveness. The first step is you receive his forgiveness and all the glory of it. If you haven't received his forgiveness, you don't know joy. You don't know peace. You got to get that weight off of there, and only Jesus can do it. Come to him and let him forgive you. Right, that's where it starts. You got to receive his forgiveness. Secondly, then, having received his forgiveness, Jesus now calls us to live the rest of your life compassionately, extravagantly, forgiving everyone who ever sins against you with no limit, because this is how you have already received forgiveness. So, Christian, is there someone today that God is calling you to compassionately, extravagantly forgive? Make the choice. Make the choice today. I forgive them. And God will give you the strength. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so thankful to be part of a religion that's all about forgiveness, because that's our only hope. We're not part of a religion that's all about effort or earning things, because then we would all fail. We've got this 10,000 talent debt on our heads, and our only hope is you, and you've paid it in full. And we just thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for that forgiveness. Now, God, will you move us out? Will you fill our hearts with the reality and the joy of this forgiveness, so that we go and we just live a miraculously forgiving life to everyone around us as they offend us? I'll always let us think, oh, well, boy, that's nothing compared to what I've already been forgiven. But we might grant that kind of forgiveness to others. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much.